Would you take your Bibles, please? And I want you to turn to John chapter 4, verse number 19, if you will. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the New Testament. Chapter 4, verse number 19. I have a message here this morning. I've mentioned many of these things in passing over the years, but very few times, if ever, have I actually preached a message quite like this. And in the early service, I got through the introduction, and we'll pick up from there. But I wanted to get some philosophy here. This is an outgrowth of what we have been looking at, studying for the last several months here. And this is a kind of in some ways, a practical way of looking at this, getting us to beginning to accomplish this that we have been studying. And I'll mention that here in a few moments for those who are visiting with me. But I'm going to say some very pointed things here this morning. We have to do that sometimes. You know, Christians like to be nice, and we should. And if for the sake of being nice, sometimes we don't necessarily stand where we need to stand. And I don't think it's our job to go around criticizing everybody and so forth. I understand that. However, there is a place where the Lord has given us a place where we stand up and we speak truth. And that's called the house of God. And we have to do that. I'm not here, it's not my truth. It's God's truth. But truth is going to help you. If you know the truth shall make you free. And by the way, it doesn't say set you free. It says make you free. It creates a new creation in you. It's not that we're okay all by ourselves. He just needs to open the door and let us out. No, you don't want what's in us let out. You want to be made new on the inside. So I'm going to read some things here. I hope it would be a blessing to you. John chapter 4, verse number 19. This is the story of the woman at the well. Of course, you know the lady at the well. It says in verse 15, let me back up in chapter 4, let him say it, he can say it better than I can. John chapter 4, verse 15, the woman saith unto Jesus, or him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Well, thou hast said well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst thou truly. So in other words, I wouldn't say she was a woman of ill repute, but I would say that she's trying to get her happiness and her security and all these things out of a man. And men fail you. You figured that all right, ladies, didn't you? But men can fail you. And mankind is not what we always need to be. And she's looking for love in all the wrong places, as the old song goes, and not finding it. And so her sin kind of is exposed right there. And it's interesting, verse 19, the woman said unto him, Well, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He says, you don't have any, you've had five husbands, haven't you? And the one you got isn't your husband, is he? Oh, I think you're a prophet. And she gets all religious, you know. Well, I know I don't do some things right, and I haven't always done right, but I'm religious. I worship. Now, I don't really obey what God says, but I worship. Now, actually, she was a Samaritan woman. Samaria was toward the north of Jerusalem. And if you go back, you know your Bible history. During the time of Solomon, King Solomon, kingdom right after him, when his sons came along, was divided. And there was two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, the lower side, the lower half, and the rest of the 10 tribes were up north. And when they moved up north, they actually, the leader there, automatically, he said, well, I want them to be loyal to our new nation up here north, and they knew that religion was a real important part to them. And so he said, well, we'll just have to establish a new religion, because otherwise they'll go down to Jerusalem and worship, which is where the temple is, and we don't want that. We want to keep them up here. So he established a new religion. He literally went back and put up another golden calf like they had when they came out of Egypt. I don't know why in the world they would have done such a thing, but they did. And they started their own religion up there, and they've been doing their own thing and worshiping up there. He said, I don't want you to go down there to church. I want you to come here. By the way, I don't want you to go someplace else to church. I want you to come here. But anyway, so they started this. It's just been years. Hundreds of years have gone by now. And so they have this whole different culture up there. And she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Verse 20. And she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain up here in Samaria. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, fact is, it's almost like what's a matter of preference. No, you worship God. You're not worshiping these other things. It's not a matter of preference. It's a matter of what's right. Okay? And then Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He says, you know, you're doing your thing here, and they're doing a thing. The fact is, we're all going to stand before God in what we've done in our body down here. He said, we're all going to stand before God and give an account of what we worshiped, how we worshiped, what we were doing when we were worshiping. We're going to stand before God for this. Verse 22, ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, that's where salvation is going to come, in case he knew, because he's Jesus. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now he says, you think you've worshipped him because you've gone to the area of worship here on this mountain. And you think that we've worshiped because fact is, there's probably some folks down our way who think they've worshiped because they went to the temple in Jerusalem. He says, we haven't worshiped yet. We haven't worshiped until we worship God, until the devotion is actually in our heart, not just in our actions. Now, if it's in our heart, it will be in the actions. But the fact is, we can go through all the motions that we want to go through and still have not worshiped God. We still have not connected with the Creator. We still have not come close to revering the Redeemer. Now, I started to write this message, What is Worship? And I started writing the introduction, and the what is worship part didn't show up until later. So we'll get to that at another time. But today, I want to simply give us kind of a running start on this, and I've entitled my message, When the Church Comes Together. When the church comes together. What are we supposed to be doing when the church comes together? So let's pray. And hang tight with me. Keep your Bible clear, handy, because there's several things I want us to see. Because I want, listen, again, I don't want you to learn this because I said so. Well, the preacher said, no. The Bible says, God's Word says. Because really, by the way, that's what has happened in Christendom, in Christianity, across the board. We've got these people, well, they say this. We got this guy, he says this. We got this lady over here, and she says this. And we got this, they say this. Well, what's right? And people in the world just got to throw out the whole thing. Even Christians, so I don't know, I just do what I like. Everybody else doing what they like. Well, let's not do what we like. Let's do what God likes. We claim we're worshiping him, so let's see what he wants. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths. Lord, help me to be a blessing. I need your Holy Spirit. It went well for early service, but Lord, I'm doing it all over again. And so I need you to fill me once more. Would you give me your words once more so that what comes out here will be what you want it to be, not what I want it to be or they want it to be, but what you want. Lord, we're dealing with some things here. I'm talking about your opinion. So Lord, I want your opinion, not mine. So Lord, I pray that you bless our time. Speak to hearts. May we come closer to you that we may indeed grow in you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there are several reasons why we do church around here the way we do. I'm frequently told that we are different. Now, some think it's different in a good way, and some think we're different in a not-so-good way. Some think we spend much too much time on the preaching as if, Sterling Walsh has a church, and so he's going to pontificate in public weekly basis where everybody has to sit and listen to what he has to say. Some think we are too heavy on doctrine and law and nitpicking over minor things. Some think that our focus on righteousness according to the Bible is hurtful and divisive and thus not Christ-like. Believe it or not, there really is method to my madness. I would like to open to folks to give a testimony of what this process has done for them, because there are families that have been salvaged. I'm not taking credit for it. God's Word takes credit for this. God's Spirit takes credit for this. Families that have been saved and changed and people who have had new lives in Christ. We have spent months studying the concept of diligently adding to our faith. Virtue, which is that manly valor to do what it takes to get the victory. And knowledge, which is what it takes to get the victory, the knowledge of God. We won't go through all that right now. You've heard many times. But we do so with temperance and patience, and we allow the Lord to add godliness. And with godliness comes brotherly kindness and charity. With these new attributes in our life, we develop the divine nature within us. And we will see the great and precious promises of God realized in our lives rather than the barrenness and unfruitfulness. One of the main ways that we are to diligently add to our faith is by doing as Hebrews 10:22 says. If you're pretty quick in your Bible, you might want to turn to this because this is important. Hebrews 10:22. It says, just before the book of James, Hebrews James, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let me just say this. He says, let's live by the word of God, because he's faithful who's promised, who's given us these promises. Here's the problem. A lot of us don't know the promises. We want to live by the promises, but we don't know the promises, nor do we know how to claim the promises. So what he says here, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there are some things he wants us to understand here. In other words, we need to go to church and hear the Word of God preached and taught so that our faith is built up and we are encouraged by our fellow believers to live righteously and experience the blessing of the Christian life. Why does the assembling of ourselves together help us to add the knowledge of God to our faith? Watch, it's not just that we got together, but what we do when we get together. Now, this is important. By the way, churches have changed what they do when they get together. And that has changed the outcome. Mutual support between church members is good and needed. But the Lord has a program that should be followed when we convene together in order to make this work. Jesus gave us the formula, the Great Commission. Let me read it to you. Matthew 28:19, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach there means to make disciples, to make learners of. Give them the information. Help them be able to do what he's told them to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, This is baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It'll get them to the point where they're standing and they're willing to let folks know, and the important people in their life know that they're sinners, they needed a Savior, and they have trusted Christ as their Savior. That's what baptism really does. And then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark says it this way. And he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's good. But Acts chapter 2 says this. It says, those that gladly received the word were baptized, and it was added to the church 3,000 souls, and they were daily in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, God doesn't say, just go ahead and get saved, lead them all to Christ, and everything's going to be fine. It's not all going to be fine. We now have access to make everything fine, but that's not going to happen until we take the Word of God and digest the Word of God, let the Word of God become part of who we are. Now, you've heard a lot of this, but I'll just hang tight. We're going here somewhere. So look at what the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God is supposed to do. If you can grab it real quick, look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, back in the Gospels. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. This is Jesus, early in his ministry, and he's going back to his hometown of Nazareth. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or your Bible may say Isaiah, that's the Greek form of it. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's not a physical thing. That's a spiritual thing. To preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty. And by the way, those are all spiritual things. One thing we know, see truth, not be blind. We're walking in darkness. Go back and learn that passage. He says and set at liberty them that are bruised. You're hurting. He wants to fix the hurt. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, Jesus is coming. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him and began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in our ears. What Jesus came was to preach, to proclaim, to herald the good news. That's what church is about. Now, so in this church age, this time that we're in, between now and the time the Lord comes back, when is the adding to our faith part supposed to happen? We're supposed to give all diligence to add to our faith. Well, we are still supposed to be teaching our children in the home and reminding ourselves along the way, as it says in Deuteronomy. However, where is most of that going to be learned by the parents and reinforced to the children so that we can teach it to the children? In the assembly of the church. Church, ecclesia, a called out assembly, a meeting of the faithful. By the way, I know that there's a lot of people who say, well, I can worship God in the trout stream. Just as good as in the church. Or they'll say, I can worship God out in the woods during hunting season. I can worship God for the first, while I'm waiting for the race car race to start. I can worship. I don't need to go to church to worship. Technically, you're right. Worship is a devotion in your heart to God. It can be public. It can be private. It can be personal. It can be corporate. But it happens in the heart. But listen, that's not what he said when we get up there. He says, Jesus said, I'm going to come to teach people to worship God. He's going to preach and give you deliverance. Now, there's nothing wrong for us to get together and worship God. We sang some songs. We did some things. We should. But that's not what he said, that's not the main thing we're supposed to do. So what happens at church? All right, ready? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. I've read this for you before, but I want you to see it again. Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers to teach the people to worship. For the perfecting of the saints. In other words, for the growing up of the saved people. I'll come back to that. For the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? The edifying of the body of Christ. To build up us in the Word of God, to diligently add to our faith these things so that we're not tossed about like children. And by every wind of doctrine. Verse 13, he wants to build us up till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why do you tell the children, don't talk to strangers? Because, I don't know, he's a really nice man. Look at the candy he gave me. Do you realize an awful lot of Christians who are swallowing the wrong philosophy because the world has handed them some candy? And he said, well, you know, he's a whole lot nicer than that guy down at church. He stands up there for 45 minutes and yells at me. He tells me what a bad person I am. This guy said, how nice a little boy I am. I like him because he likes me. A lot of Christians don't know enough about the truth to be able to distinguish it from the lie. Hang tight with me. I've referred to this many times over the years, but church time is for learning the Word of God and hiding it in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. Church is about building up the church, the body of people, in the knowledge of God. It's about building faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's about allowing the Word of God to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's claiming the promises that Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young and I've been old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Listen, what's he saying? That's a promise. But if I don't know the promises, the steps of a good man, what's a good man mean? Good means, I go up there and I worship. I raise my hand. I shout real loud. I rock out to the music. I've done that. I've done my job. I'm a good person because I have stroked God's ego. Now he likes me. It's about Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But do we know the law? And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What are we supposed to be adding to our lives, to our faith? Knowledge, so it leads to godliness. So that I'm not in the category of the ungodly. It's about blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. I believe the one reason, or one contributor to the moral and spiritual decline of America has been the faulty understanding of the purpose of the church and church services. It is amazing. You just listen, I don't care who you are, whether liberal or conservative, one of the things they're saying on the news these days is why is crime going through the roof? Why do we have mass shootings almost every day? Sometimes multiple in one day. Why is it that people can just go in and steal and they don't have any conscience at all with that? There was an article on the news last night. Some guy, I think it was out in California, but I'm not sure. But a guy walked in the store and he decided he wanted a large screen TV. He literally got this live stream and he starts walking out the door with it. And the security guard said, "Hey, where are you going?" And he just kept going. And then the guy he stopped him. He started to arrest him. He said, "Well, I don't want to go to jail." "Well, did you pay for the TV?" "Well, no." And the commentators are just kind of like, "What is that?" You know, we have become so crazy. Right is wrong and wrong is right. And why is that? Because we have not been spending time teaching right from the Word of God. But they're all going to church. They're going, but are they doing what God has called us to do with church? To learn the Word of God. I believe that one reason is that America has been the faulty understanding in church service. We speak of the hellfire and damnation preaching of the past days gone by as if it is old-fashioned and out of date, and that we have risen above such barbaric activity. Listen, church should be, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what it's supposed to be. Frankly, I think that the church which doesn't want to hurt, I'm sorry, I think that the church which doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings and has been convinced to stop such preaching so as not to offend people because we fear that it may cause them to choose to not come to church at all, so we have been convinced to water down the Word of God or even replace the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, which can become tedious and pointed and condemning to those that refuse to admit their sin, and we've replaced it with a more palatable activity such as sports or music or quote-unquote praise and inspirational, non-confrontational speaking. Self-help Joel Osteen sermons and by the way, church is not about us. Church is about God, and we are blessed when God is in His people and we are in the proper place in our heart. He's in the proper place in our heart. And we've got to put Him in place. And by the way, if that's all we have, but we water it all down to get folks into the room, what have we gotten them into the room for? What are we going to do for them? Over the years, as younger generations have risen, we have trained our people to disesteem preaching and hold it in derision as if it is silly and self-righteous and thus wicked and hurtful. Those who want to remain in their sin praise those that make them feel good about themselves, including their sins. Now again, don't get mad at me. Charles Stanley was a wonderful man. He recently passed away. I don't like the Bible he used, but that's okay. But what he preached, it was a lot of good stuff. I'm not trying to be mean here, but his son, Andy Stanley, has praised the LGBTQ community above those with a godly perspective on gender for being willing to even come to a church full of people who keep telling them that their lifestyle is sinful according to the Word of God. Aren't they wonderful? They keep coming to church, even though we tell them that what they're doing is wrong. They're not coming looking for God. They're coming to infiltrate the church till we accept their sin as righteous. They may think they're doing us a favor. They really may, but they're not. They want to keep telling us that their lifestyle is fine, and he is hoping that the LGBTQ community will be able to teach the Bible thumpers a thing or two about love and devotion. The world's agenda for the organization it calls church, the world's agenda for church, is to justify sin, salve the consciences so sinfulness is not so sinful anymore, so everyone feels good about their depraved condition. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to send you to Christ, and He'll make you feel good when you follow Him. The good part comes after the feeling bad part. But we got to get to the feeling bad part to take care of the feeling good part. God's church agenda makes the preaching of the Word of God the priority. The problem with preaching the Word of God is that God's Word exposes sin for what it is. Romans 7:12 says this, "Wherefore the law is holy." The law is holy, okay? "And the commandments," all these commandments, "are holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might be become exceeding sinful." You know what he says? You know why he preaches the Word of God? So we see sin as being sinful. Sin is bad for us. It hurts us. Listen, God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, but it says our sins have separated from our God. If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See, we don't want to hear that. We want to pretend that's not in the Bible. God's just being stubborn when I pray, and He doesn't give me what I want. The fact is, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, because we don't know the will of God. He said, if you know the will of God, you can pray whatever your will is, if you're willing to submit the will of God, and He'll do it. What does the Lord want us to do? Give me another one. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know we've talked about, but I want to lay this out in a way that you can't miss it. I want to settle this and nail this down this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. What is he expecting? Now, Timothy, this was written by Paul to his young preacher Timothy at the end of Paul's life. He says, I'm going to be gone. This is what you need to do, Timothy. Teach the people to worship God. No, it's not what he said. He says, verse 1, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom." You just said, now I'm telling you, and God's hearing me tell you, and you know that God's watching when I tell you this, and you're going to stand before God for what I've said right now. So don't throw this away. Don't shove it in a box someplace. Don't hide it under the bed. Don't just discount it. He says, I'm telling you something here. I'm charging you with it before God. God is our witness that I'm telling you this. So if you blow it, it's your fault, because you're going to stand before God. "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." That means herald it as a public crier. Well, you know, there's preachers. You know, there's old preachers. I remember when I was a kid, my mom had gotten saved. I wasn't saved yet. My mom had gotten saved. And I'd come home from school, and she'd have old Oliver B. Green preaching on the radio. And all these other guys, and I thought, Lester Roloff and all these guys, you know. But Oliver B. Green, man, he was rough. He was just, you know. And I said, Mom, why do you like to listen to this stuff? This is awful. Now I are one. He said, preach the word. Watch. Be instant in season, out of season. Now, I studied that little phrase. You know what it means? It's be present with it. It's always right there. You're constantly preaching the word. Be present with it. Stand upon it. Keep it at hand. Watch. It even means to assault with it. Now, that word doesn't mean go around beating folks up, but it does mean they can't miss it. Well, it kind of hurts, but they got to hear it. Now, watch me. I don't need somebody young. Come here, Tug. He's bigger than I am, but all right. It would be wrong for me to grab him by the back of the neck and pull him, wouldn't it? You call that, you know, salt. But what if he was in a fire and he had passed out? He didn't know he was about that close to dying. And I grabbed him by the back and I drug him out, skinned his feet along the road to get him out because he's bigger than I am and I can't carry him. But I skinned him up to get him out. Are you glad I did it? You see what I'm saying? That's what I'm saying. He said, preach the word, instant, in season, and even when they don't like it, it's out of season. Broccoli is always out of season. Instant, in season, out of season. Watch. Reprove. That means admonish. Means to convict. It means to convince. It means to tell a fault. Now listen. I know there's all kinds of going on here, but listen, I'm not telling you to fault because it goes against what Sterling Walsh thinks. Some of you are already tired of turning to these scriptures, aren't you? Just tell me what you want to say, preacher. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to assault you with the Word of God. I'm actually going to assault you so that I may insult you. But I want you to say what God said, not what Sterling said. Why does they keep coming out with all these new Bibles all the time? Because they can change it so it doesn't assault us so bad. Instant, in season, out of season, he says reprove, then he says rebuke. That means to be taxing upon somebody, to censure them, to forbid. And then it says exhort. That means to give an invitation. Put them on the spot to make a decision. I just hate it. We get done when the preacher gets done preaching and he has everybody stand up and put your head bowed, head down, eyes closed. And then he starts pushing. Well, yeah, maybe you need to make a decision here. He wants them to come front. I don't know. He wants them to put a show on. I don't know what he's trying to do. I'm trying to get you to make a decision. Because you know as well as I do, if we can hold it off long enough, we'll get out there in the fresh air. And I made it. Survived another Sunday without having to do anything. How do you know that? There's no temptation that hath taken you except that which is common to man. We got to side the Word of God is what we need. He says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. You know what that means? Keep doing it. Don't give up. Don't get weary in well doing. If they're not accepting, they don't want to have anything, they don't want to hear anything, just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. And doctrine. In other words, clear teaching of God's truth. That's what we got to do. And then he says, we had better start pretty soon. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, in other words, they will determine that which is right in their own eyes, fulfills their sinful desire. In their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Remember Isaiah 59, truth has fallen in the streets. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. That word watch thou is interesting. It basically means don't drink wine. It means this, have a clear head. Think straight about this. Be sober. Don't try to convince yourself otherwise. Think this through. And all things, watch, endure afflictions. Keep proclaiming the word of God, even if you get a lot of pushback. It says, do the work of the evangelist, get folks saved, and make full proof of the ministry. That means help folks to live according to the salvation they possess. In other words, help them to diligently add to their faith. That's what we've been talking about. Actually, many churches have been training their young folks to have itching ears who cannot tolerate the clear teaching of God's word. We think we've done great things because we have a large crowd of teens under the same roof, but are they under the hearing of the truth? I'm talking about more than a 15-minute devotional or a devo or whatever they want to call it. Well, they can't concentrate much longer than that. They can spend hours into the middle of the night playing video games. Don't tell me they can't concentrate. Too many churches measure the success of their youth departments by the sheer number of bodies present at an activity. But how many souls have been brought closer to the Lord? We have 500 teens show up to eat 500 pizzas and laugh at the comedian for Christ and dance to some religious rock and roll and play some games. And we can even get them to cry at a sad story, and we can still have failed the teen department. God designed the church as a body of Christ, but the church needs to be trained to be like Christ. That is why the Lord has designed the church in the way that He has. Let me read it again. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lied in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, we often call the Sunday morning meeting of Christians worship services. And I believe it's only natural for those who are saved by the grace of God, because of the love and mercy of our Savior, to want to praise the name of Jesus and hold Him in honor and esteem and admiration. So that will most likely be a part of our corporate meeting. However, the passage I read on what is supposed to go on during the church did not say get together to praise His name. He wants us to get together to learn more of Him. I've noticed more and more that many Christians choose their church based on the, quote, style of worship. That's a secondary thing. Now, we should be worshiping in our hearts so we're ready to receive His word. Devotion in Him and know who He is. But they look for an environment in which they feel comfortable. One that pleases their senses. Something that stimulates them and keeps them awake physically. Something that makes them feel uplifted in whatever state they may already be in without feeling condemned or that they have anything to repent of and change. For many, worship is the entertainment part of the church time and should be accomplished in a style that suits their taste and preferences. Worship is a word in that many in our society throw around. You will hear people say, I go to such and such a church because I enjoy the worship there. However, let me ask you a question. Do you know if the Lord enjoys the worship there? Well, yeah, I told him how wonderful he is, how great he is. Well, good. He already knows that. And he's not an egomaniac that has to be told all the time to make him feel good so he can get up in the morning. Now, there's nothing wrong for us telling him how great he is. But you know what? If you really think how great he is, then maybe we ought to listen to what he has to say. Maybe we should listen to what he wants to teach us. Find out what he wants us to do, what some things he doesn't want us to do. If he's so great, let him run your life. He is God, you know. Worship in the church is not there for us. Worship is there for the Lord. If we are truly worshiping the Lord, it doesn't matter if we like the worship as long as it pleases God. Worship in our current vernacular seems to almost be equated with music and singing. We talk of the worship service and the worship leader or the minister of worship who ushers the people into the presence of the Lord. I don't need some man to usher me into the presence of the Lord. I was walking in the presence of the Lord when I walked in the door. At least I should have been. This is not some feeling. Listen, I'm not trying to create some artificial aura. I'm a little bit ahead of myself, but let me give you this. And I've read this so many times to you all. We've talked about it, and we talked about depression. We brought this up. Psalm 42, listen to what it says here. Psalm 42, it says, when I remember these things, verse 4, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of the joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know what we just said? There was a big crowd going to worship service. And we went in there and we had a good time. I'll tell you what, the Spirit was moving. I just felt so good. But when I walked out, it wasn't long until it was all over. I'm depressed again. That's what it means to be cast down. He says, I need a hope in God. Well, where's hope come from? Hope is a confident expectation to know what God promises. Well, how do you know that? From the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We could spend 45 minutes praising God, think we've done a great thing because, man, I really felt good. Yeah, but it's over. You got the choice to go to a salad bar vegetarian buffet or to a dessert buffet. You know what? Most people would go to the dessert buffet. At least they'd want to. And you get finished the dessert buffet, and you know what? About an hour later, you're going, oh, my soul. I feel awful. You have this sugar rush, and then you crash. A lot of churches are sugar rushes, and then you crash. Right now, you're about ready to get done. You've had all the broccoli, spiritual broccoli you can handle. But the fact is, that's going to hold you. If you will live by let digest become part of your body. It's not what Sterling Wall said. It's what the Word of God said. In fact, you're going to have the nourishment that you need to go out and do some work. You know what happens when you've gone to the dessert bar? You come home from the house and you see the lawn needs to be mowed and the grass and the weeds need to be pulled and the house needs to be vacuumed and you're going. Right? But when we ate the right thing, we come home and say, you know what? I think I'm going to go out and get a few things done. Oh, when the sugar rush hits us, we're wound up. You ever give kids candy? We only give candy over here. We only give kids candy on their way out the door. You're welcome. We don't give them candy on the way in the door. But the fact is, they'll go about this afternoon. They're going to crash. Worship is not for us or to please us. The worship service is to honor and reverence and revere God and dedicate ourselves to the Savior who bought us with His own life. We announce and advertise and claim we're having a worship service, but I wonder whether we should be doing that. Worship should be natural, and yet we as sinners need preaching. There must be a balance. Worship is an attitude that prepares us to hear the truth of God's Word. Now, that's my introduction. We're going to come back next week and we're going to deal with worship a little bit. My point in this morning is that we live in a society that has diminished the importance of God's Word for actually the last couple generations, in general. You know, we've been so busy trying to build churches. We're doing so at the detriment of the real church, which is the people in the building. If we're not careful, we're building monuments to the preacher. Look at this. I built this building. We built this building. There's my legacy. When I leave, there it is. You know how many churches that I've seen that were great big churches, and once the leader leaves, it falls into disrepair, and a few little handful of people there, that's not the church. What have we done? I'm not going to use you to line my pockets. That's not what we're here for. I'm here to help you reach your full spiritual potential. But you know how we do that? Get rid of the junk and put in the good. That's what we're here for. So, when the church comes together, I hate to tell you this, this is what we do. We just did it, and we'll do some more next week.